All week long, I was struggling with the idea of whether to try and preach a sermon on our text or simply have a little bit of a Bible study. And as recent as yesterday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I thought I was going to preach. And then about church time, I decided, no, I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to have a little Bible study on this text. So as you turn to the back of your worship folder, the Galatians 2 chapter is a little bit difficult. You have to read through it five or six times in order to get the meaning, and I want to explain the background to you a little bit. The church at Galatia, which was a region there of Asia Minor, was being joined by a lot of Jewish people. And so you had the Gentiles and the Jews, and Peter, who was kind of in charge of the situation up there, had slipped a little bit theologically, unfortunately. You know, by the way, this is a good illustration to use whenever the Roman church talks about Peter being the first pope. It's very clear here that Peter was the one that fell into a false teaching, and Paul, in writing this letter to Galatia, had to set Peter straight and get him straightened out because he was falling into error here. And the error was that he was kind of condescending a little bit to the Jewish people, because the Jewish people that were joining the church said, well, you know, we need to be the children of God, but to be effective as the children of God, you need to be circumcised. And instead of Peter straightening them out on that subject, which was totally wrong, he let them slide by, and he said, well, that's all right, yeah. You're just like us, but it's true, you should be circumcised. And, of course, Paul is just vehement about this as he writes to the Galatians. He said, if you say that that's how they become the children of God, by being circumcised, you're violating everything that we've ever taught. And that's why, for instance, today, it's interesting that the theme in your worship folder has a misspelling. The second word should be died. Not I did the law, but I died to the law. And that's a direct quote from the text on the back of your worship folder. So he says, no, we're dead to the law. We've died to that. We don't keep those laws anymore and all those ceremonial laws. If that was how we became a Christian, then Christ died in vain. If you say that's how you become a child of God, then you're taking away the whole reason why Christ died for us. And it's nonsense then. He said you have to be consistent with this and straight on this. And so he's trying to get not only Peter straightened out, but the whole church there in the Galatia region. And that's why this is such an important topic. You know, the desire to do something for ourselves is so inherent in man that that's basically the problem with most unbelievers. I used to say very, very often that I'd never met a humble unbeliever. And that's true. I have never met a humble unbeliever. They're always proud, very proud people. And the better they think they are, the prouder they are. I ran into a problem with that statement here when I first came to Greendale, because there was a man that came along with his wife. He clearly was an unbeliever. He did not believe in Jesus, but he came along to church. And so I got to know that family and got talking with him. And he seemed to be so humble. He just exuded humility, and it really troubled me because I'd never met a humble unbeliever. And so I asked his wife one day, I said, you know, you seem to have such an easygoing, humble husband, and yet he's not a believer. And she laughed. She almost laughed out loud. She says, well, he fools a lot of people that way. She said, he is so proud. He is so proud, but he's learned to cover up his pride. He acts humble, but basically, as a human being, he's extremely proud. And I said, well, that explains it then to me, because you see, an unbeliever, If they talk about the church, usually we have an interesting situation right now where someone is worshiping, but their spouse is not coming along. Their husband is not coming along with them. And every time she tries to talk about the church, he will say things like this: well, all the church wants is money. All they talk about is money. And as a matter of fact, it's very interesting because we had 8 visitors last night here, which was an unusual night. I had all the visitors line up so that everyone could greet them. We had a great attendance last night, and there were 8 visitors here. And one of those visitors said, well, we've been going around to different churches, and we got to one church. All they want there is your money. And I thought that was so interesting, because in my sermon, she didn't realize this, but in my sermon, I had pointed out most unbelievers say all the church wants is money. And here she was saying that about some of the churches where she had visited. But that's a typical sentence of an unbeliever: all the church wants is your money. See, there's no true spiritualness in such a person. All they see is the outer form of the church. And a lot of them will say something like this: well, God knows I'm trying. See, I'm a good husband, I'm a good father, whatever it is they're trying to prove. I'm a good businessman, I'm honest, you know. They will always talk in terms of, if God is fair, God knows I'm trying. See, they're trying to save themselves. This was the problem at the church at Galatia. The people thought, well, I've been circumcised, I obey these laws, I keep all these rules, see what a good person I am. Well, if you're going to try to be saved by what you do or how you act, you're on the way to hell. There is no way to earn God's favor. There is no way to deserve his goodness. And if you think your good deeds, whatever it is, whatever ritual you follow, is going to save you, you're wrong. You're going to be lost. Now that brings up the question then, is there such a thing as a Christian who doesn't want to go to church? Have you ever heard that question discussed among people? You probably have relatives and friends that would be people that would say, well, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe in the church. I just don't feel like worshiping. Well, does a painter paint? Does a plumber plumb, whatever they do with the pipes? How, you know, does a farmer plow the fields? The point is, there is no such thing as a real, honest-to-goodness Christian that doesn't want to worship God. If a person is a true Christian, that means Jesus Christ lives in them. That means they've been born again. That means they've been converted. That means, now they may be a very weak Christian. There are such things as weak Christians who are almost out of faith, who almost have become unbelievers again. They don't understand. That's why they don't understand about money in the church. They don't want to glorify God. They don't want to praise God. They don't want to thank God. They think God is tickled pink with just the way they are, because they're so good and so wonderful. That's the way to tell an unbeliever, when they think God ought to be tickled pink, you know, to have them around because they're so good. And if God's going to be fair, he's going to save them because look at all the good things they do. That's unbelief. That's not faith. We have died to the works of the law. That's the point of this text. So that our faith is what puts us in a relationship with God. The free gift of forgiveness, the free gift of life, the free gift of hope, all those are God's gifts to us. Now then you run into the danger, and there are many Lutheran, old-time Lutherans that say then, well, if I'm saved and if I have faith, then why do I have to do good works? Maybe I don't have to do anything then, because Christ did it all. Then you come to James, the 2nd chapter, where it points out, if you say you have faith but don't want to worship God, and you don't want to give to God, and you don't want to serve God, then you're a liar because your faith isn't real. If Christ is living inside of you, you will want to worship him. You can't wait for Sunday to get here because you want to praise him and you want to bring a gift to him. You want to serve him because you love him and you want to thank him for redeeming you and giving you the gift of salvation. So it's an automatic result of your faith. If a fruit tree doesn't bear fruit, it can't call itself a good fruit tree. It's an artificial tree or a dead tree or a fake tree. And that's why if a person says, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like worshiping, there's something very wrong. There's a deadness to that. It's not alive. It's not real. So that was the problem that they were having in Galatia. Now, what about your life? It's so easy for us to slip into pride. Because of our sin. The number one sin is pride. C.S. Lewis, who was a British theologian, he was an atheist most of his life, and he became a Christian before he died. He wrote, "The number one sin is pride." And that's certainly true. When you look at the Christian faith, the only people that can't become Christians very easily are proud people. I think some of those people actually, if the Bible said you bring one person to Christ, you do three good works, and you spend 100 hours in serving God, they would be working their heads off to do that because then they'd feel, well, look what I did, and I accepted Christ, and I did this, and I did that. You know, and you can just hear these Galatians say, well, we're circumcised. We're better than those Gentiles that haven't been circumcised. We're a new high class of Christians. That pride, boy, how God hates pride. Because that's when you're saying, I don't really need God too much. You see, I'm pretty good. And if God's fair, he's going to save me. He knows I'm trying. Pride is such a hideous sin. How are you doing in your life? Are you staying humble? Are you saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? I'll never forget the morning. It's about 15 years ago now. I was greeting people at the door, and two visitors came in. They said, well, we haven't been to church for decades. We thought we'd try your church. So they came in, and they sat down. They were here for about 2 seconds. And they get up, and they were running out of church. They ran right past me out the front door. I said, wait a minute, what's wrong? You just got here. I followed them all the way to the car. What happened? What's wrong? And they said, well, we're not joining your church. I said, why is that? Well, we got in, they sat down, they opened the bulletin, and the first thing they read was the confession of sins. I, a poor, miserable sinner. They said, well, there's one thing for sure. We're not poor, miserable sinners. And I said, too bad you didn't read the next paragraph. That's a confession of sins where we say, we thank you, God, for forgiving us, washing us clean, giving us new forgiveness, new hope. See, they didn't see themselves as sinners. Pretty obvious, they were unbelievers. If you have relatives, friends, people in your own family that say, I'm really not a sinner, maybe God has to forgive some of those church people because I know some are pretty bad. They get drunk and they steal, and I heard some of them swear. But me, no, God has to be happy with me. Look, I do this and I do that, and I'm so good. That's an unbeliever talking. The number one thing that any true believer says, thank God I'm forgiven. God has given me faith, his love. He has washed me clean. He has saved me. 100% I'm at the mercy of God, and I thank him for the gift of faith. Now, that's a true Christian. And then they will begin to grow and do good works. And among those good works will be serving God, living for him, witnessing to others, giving to his kingdom work. All those things will be the response of a true Christian faith. Amen.